You know, it's interesting how God puts it all together. Even a message and illustrating the message. I got up early this morning, and part of my routine is just one first thing I do is I'll go down and get the paper, kind of stay current on what all's going on in the world today. And I stepped out, and I just fed the cats, let the cats out, and I walked out, and I saw this little bird. It was newborn, old enough probably it could fly. And I saw it across the driveway, and it was just sitting there. And I just looked at it, and then I looked over, and I saw Elliot. Now, I don't have a son named Elliot. That's our cat, Elliot. And Elliot is the hunter. He is poised. He is ready. And I knew I got to make a decision right now what I'm going to do with this little bird. And because I knew what would happen and the chaos that would follow if I let Elliot do what by nature it's designed to do and let him be fulfilled in that experience, the way in which God created him. But I went over and I picked up the little bird and I took it to where I hoped was a safe place and then got the paper. And Elliot looked very dejected and disappointed and turned around and walked away. It's interesting that I heard the mother flew out immediately from the tree and began just making noise and flying all around me and trying to protect her little one. You know, it's interesting that we see that kind of thing with an animal and we get so concerned and we're willing to stop what we're doing and we're willing to help an animal. But when we see somebody who is hurting, when we see somebody who is different from us, we have to really stop and think about what we're going to do. Now, I think there are several reasons for that, and we're going to learn some of those reasons. But basically, you know, we don't trust that individual. We question their motives, and so we pause and hesitate. And if we're really honest, how many times do we help, and how many times do we just walk away, and we're busy, or we're worried about our own things, or we just, you know, I don't think that person maybe even deserves help. We have that attitude. Now, we're on this quest studying the life of Jesus Christ, and we're going to look at a story, a parable that he told that perfectly illustrates the difference between what most of us do, and really, Linda gave a great example of the right thing to do, and it really fit. It's the modern-day story of the Good Samaritan. If you will, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. And what we're going to do is we're going to see four lessons that Jesus is going to give through this illustration, through this story. Now, a parable, remember, is a story that Jesus would tell to illustrate a spiritual truth. Now, there's some debate about whether or not the story is true. It could have been. Jesus could have seen this happen, and now he's using the story as an illustration. More than likely, it's probably just a story, a parable that he tells, which was often the way in which he taught. Now, Jesus did not do expository preaching. He did not go verse by verse through the Old Testament. I think there's a place for that, but the way that Jesus communicated God's word and truth was to tell stories. But I tell you, he could tell a story, and he could drive home the punchline, and he does it today. In fact, there's a part of this story that I believe most of us have missed in this story. We see one part of it, but the real point that Jesus is making, I think we've missed it. If you will, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, and I want to read the story to you. Beginning in verse 25. Luke 10, verse 25. Just then, an expert of the law, or in the law, a lawyer, your translation may even say. So this is an expert in the law, maybe not necessarily a scribe or Pharisee, that type of religious leader, but this is a guy who understood the law, and he was consulted by others in the religious system about what the law meant. So just then, an expert of the law stood up to test him, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now notice the word "do" in the passage I'm going to read, okay? What must I do to inherit eternal life? He didn't say, what must I believe? But what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, what is written in the law? He asked him. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. You answered correctly, he told him. Do this, there's the word do again, and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus took up the question and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem. Now stop there. In the scripture, you'll always hear it said, or read it, that they went down from Jerusalem or they went up to Jerusalem. Doesn't matter where they were, Jerusalem was the pinnacle spiritually, not so much physically. And so they would always be going up to Jerusalem or going down from Jerusalem. So a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, which would be south, and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, you get that? He's on the same side of the road. He gets on the other side of the road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan on his journey came to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put him on his animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The one who showed mercy to him, he said. Notice he didn't call him a Samaritan. He didn't call him by name. I'll get to that in a minute. The one who showed mercy. Then Jesus told him, go and do the same. Go and do the same. Now, what are the four lessons that Jesus helps us understand out of this parable, out of this story? Well, number one, we find that he teaches us about the sin of prejudice. The sin of prejudice. There are four characters in the story. First of all, you have a priest. This would have been a priest who is in the temple, and he is doing the animal sacrifices. They began in the Old Testament. That would have been Aaron and his sons. They were considered the priests. Aaron was a part of the tribe of Levi, but there were other families in the tribe of Levi, and so you have this Levite. Now, a Levite was also like a priest. He was a priest, but he assisted the line of Aaron, those priests, in the temple. Now, it began in the tabernacle, of course, in the wilderness, and then to the temple when it was built. So more than likely, these two guys had been up into Jerusalem. Commentators say that when the priests were not active, that they had a place of residence in Jericho. It was known that there were other priests who would live there. It was kind of a hub for priests when they were not actively serving in the temple at this point in history. So more than likely, they're on their way. They have fulfilled their duties at the temple, and they're on their way down to Jericho. So you have these two guys. Then you have a Samaritan. Now, what was a Samaritan? How was he different, and who was that? Well, he's from Samaria, but there's a lot more to it than just that. What we find is that after Solomon, that Israel was divided into two kingdoms. You had a northern kingdom of 10 tribes and a southern kingdom of 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And so they were at war with each other. They didn't get along and all the rest. But in 721 B.C., the Assyrians came and conquered the northern kingdom, which was known as Israel. Then you have Judah to the south, all right? So all of the tribes were known as Israel, or Ephraim is also another name for those who were in the 10 tribes. They were conquered by the Assyrians, and they were taken off to Assyria. They were exiles. But a remnant stayed in Samaria. These were Jews now. They stayed in this area of Samaria. The Assyrians brought exiles from many other nations and relocated them to Samaria. These Jews began to intermarry with these other people groups that were brought into the area of Samaria. And so the Jews now were intermarrying, and they were not full-blooded Jews. Well, that made a lot of people upset, particularly the southern kingdom. In fact, they're taken over by the Babylonians in 586 BC. They're sent off. And then later, Ezra and Nehemiah come back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and the walls around Jerusalem. But Ezra and Nehemiah would not let the Samaritans participate because of the compromise that they had made. And so we see this continuing even to Jesus' day. And during Jesus' day, Samaria is located 42 miles north of Jerusalem, and it's in between Jerusalem and Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, in that region. The Jews hated the Samaritans so much that they would not take the direct route to Galilee or from Galilee to Jerusalem. They would go around Samaria so they would not encounter a Samaritan. So the bottom line is the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. Samaritans hated the Jews just as much because of the way they were being treated. So you had this great racial problem, this ethnic problem between the two, and they couldn't stand each other. Now the fourth individual is a victim. Now who's the victim? Well, by implication, he's a Jew. This is why Jesus points out a Samaritan is helping this man who obviously is a Jew. And he's driving home the point of the sin of prejudice. Notice the Jews did not help their fellow Jew who was lying on the ground, who had been beaten, robbed, all the rest. But it was a Samaritan, Jesus says, who helped the Jew. So the question is, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And that's the question that this expert of the law asked. Well, when we look at who is my neighbor, you know, obviously it's beyond race. It's beyond race. It's not just our race, but all we have a prejudice against different races. My neighbor transcends my space. It's not the neighbor next door. It's not those in my church family who I'm willing to help or other friends that I know. That's not my neighbor. It's anyone, anywhere. And it's not it transcends, my neighbor transcends the state that the person is in. That is, if it's a sinner, then he's my neighbor. If he has a different economic status, that he is my neighbor. It doesn't matter who it is, because birds of a feather tend to flock together, right? We tend to associate with those whom we like and whom are like us. Well, Jesus is trying to say that our neighbor is far beyond that, and we're all guilty of the sin of prejudice. So that's what Jesus is addressing here in part of the story. That's one part of the lesson. So I want to ask you, are you prejudiced? Well, I'm not a prejudiced person. Well, let me ask you then, I'll give you a few illustrations. What comes to mind when you see the Confederate flag waving? That's a big issue right now, in case you didn't know. Ask a person who lives in South Carolina. I saw a guy driving his truck the other day, just this past week. And he's got a big American flag on one side of his truck and the Confederate flag on another. I thought, that guy's got a death wish. He's tired of living. You know, I mean, that's not very smart, regardless of what you think or feel about it. But listen, when people see the Confederate flag, emotions rise to the top. What about police shootings? That's been a big deal. And there are people who can be very prejudiced about that. And we often are making decisions about other people when we don't have all the facts. We don't know all the facts about all these police shootings that are taking place, and the blacks can be prejudiced against the white police officers, and we can be prejudiced against the blacks because of the way they're responding or all the rest. So we have to be very careful about being prejudiced just because we see somebody of a certain color, just because we see a man in a uniform. We think that all white police officers are prejudiced against blacks. Of course, we know that's not true, right? But we can have the same attitude against blacks, all the rest. Gay marriage, homosexuals, are you prejudiced against them? Are you a person that says, I'll never talk to one? Or are you a person who says, I'll go across the street and talk to him? I'll build a bridge. I'll connect with them. What about a Muslim? You see a Muslim. My daughter's on a plane Saturday morning. They flew to Honduras. And now, I don't know who's on that plane, but I think about them and my daughter. She was flying not too long ago, and she texted me a message, and not on this flight, but another one, and she said, "The guy next to me, his name is Muhammad." What am I thinking? Does this guy have a bomb? I mean, I hate to admit that, but why is he on that plane? That's not right. But that's where we live. What about addicts? What's your attitude toward those who have addictions? It's their fault. They got the problem. It's not my problem. But do you know their story? Do you know what happened? Do you know why they're in that lifestyle? I'm not justifying it, but are we prejudiced automatically against them? They don't deserve my help. What about sinners? People who sometimes just make wrong choices. And we look at them and we have so many different attitudes that are sinful toward them. Let me read you a thank you note that our church received. And she says this, "My name is so-and-so. My girl is due on July the 26th. I attend parenting classes at Options for Women. This month I'm learning about safety from the start. After class, I get things that my baby could use. Options for Women has really been a big help to me. Thank you for helping me and my children. We support Options for Women as a church." We've decided that those are people who need to experience the love of Christ. And I want to thank you as a church, as you give each week, part of what you give goes to help those who are struggling. And yeah, maybe it was a bad choice. Maybe there are other circumstances that we don't know about. But what is our attitude toward sinners in general? You see, we need to ask ourselves that question because, listen, this man asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Love others. Don't be prejudiced against them," because that's what constitutes eternal life. It's not about just your attitude about them or that you're wrong for being prejudiced. It's a matter of eternity, Jesus says. That's the lesson. Notice, secondly, Jesus affirms the authority of the Old Testament. This is a big deal today. The answer to the question of eternal life is a quote from the Old Testament. That's where he goes to talk to this man about, how do I get into heaven? About Jesus. I mean, about salvation. And the bottom line about this whole story is, it's about Jesus Christ. That's what the real question is, as I'll point out in just a few moments. Now, somebody will say, well, what about the new covenant? What about God's grace through Jesus Christ? Well, what Jesus is doing is pointing out in the Old Testament God's grace, that we're to love God because of who He is and the grace that He's bestowed upon us. We love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and body. But we also are to love others. Now, what about the new covenant? And what about, is the old covenant still valid? All right? Because somebody's going to say, well, should we eat pork today? Or should we eat shellfish? How come we don't follow that part of the law? We pick and choose what part of the law. Now, anybody who's asking that question means that they don't understand, and I want to say this first of all politely, they don't understand the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. Okay, if you're asking how come we don't follow all the laws of the Old Testament, well, it means that you're just not informed. And I'm not saying that's good, bad, or ugly, but there's a difference between the Old Testament and the new. And I don't have time today to point it all out. I will say, however, that there are those who are using this as a way of justifying what we're doing, what people are doing today. They're trying to create an inconsistency in the argument, all right? Because we do have a new covenant, and that Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, but he did not do away with it. There are moral laws and principles that we still follow. For instance, G. Campbell Morgan says this, "The difference between law and grace is this. The law says, do this and live. Grace says, live and do this. The new life is not intended to set us free from the moral requirements of law. It enables us to obey it." So what is Jesus doing? He's given validity to the Old Testament scripture, and he says, this is how you're supposed to live, which represents a person who understands eternal life. You're loving God with all of your being, and you are loving others. So more on that later, but we've got to be careful when somebody says, well, you like to obey part of the Old Testament law, but not all of it. Well, there are different kinds of laws. Some of those laws no longer exist because of the new covenant that we have. However, there are moral principles that transcend all cultures that have been given to us in the Mosaic Law. It's interesting, though, that when Jesus is confronted by Satan in the wilderness, when he's tested there, he quotes the Old Testament scripture. And when this man of the religious order is asking him this question, he, again, goes to the Old Testament scripture and answers the question. Matthew 5:17, Jesus said this, "Don't assume that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So the second lesson is that Jesus validates the Old Testament. Third, we have the paradox principle that he gives us. Now, what is that? The question really is, who is in the kingdom of heaven? Let me ask you, from this story, who's in the kingdom of heaven? The religious priest and the religious Levite, or the outcast, the Samaritan? Who's in heaven? It's the Samaritan. Jesus makes it very clear that he's not focusing on the external, he's focusing on the internal. It's the condition of a man's heart. He can have this appearance, but that's not what the real man is. It's who he is inside. The last becomes first. The first becomes last. These men who appear to be first are going to be last. And the man who appears to be last, the outcast, the one who's being prejudiced against, he's the one who is the true neighbor, the one who understands eternal life. But the last principle is the one, the last lesson is the one I want to land on, because it's the point of the whole story. Here we have the lesson of the gift of eternal life. The question is this: why did Jesus tell this story? You need to ask that about every parable that you read in the Bible, in the New Testament. Why did Jesus tell the story? He told the story because the man asked about eternal life. What must I do to inherit eternal life? In other words, my relationship to God, about salvation. But it's really about Jesus. Jesus answers the question by saying two things. Love God. Trust in him. Follow him completely. And secondly, he says, love others. Love your neighbor. You see, love is not just an emotion. It's not an intellectual understanding. It's putting my faith into practice. It's demonstrating that faith. It's not obedience to the law, but it is a heart that has been transformed and now loves. It's holiness. True holiness is the sign of eternal life. The priest and the Levite appeared to be holy, but the Samaritan was holy. They gave the appearance of holiness, but they weren't holy. They weren't right with God. Really, he's saying they don't know God. The person who knows God and loves God, who says he loves God, is going to love others. There was no compassion by the priest and Levite. Why? Because they were not loving. They did not have the heart. James says, faith without works is dead. But I want you to notice verse 29. This is the verse in the entire story. Here, notice what it says. But wanting to justify himself, He asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now, this is where we miss it. This is where we really miss the punchline in the story. It's this question. Why did this man have to justify himself? Well, here's what happened. He wants to know, he's encountered Jesus. He already knows who Jesus is. He has a reputation. He's against Jesus. He knows that this Jesus has already been accused of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, blaspheming God, saying that he is the Son of God. So the expert's trying to trick him. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, well, tell me what the law says. So he tells him, the lawyer tells Jesus, that I'm to love God from my heart, soul, mind, and body, and then I'm to, love others. He finishes the sentence, love others. But he knows now he's trapped. Why? Because he loves God. He says he loves God. But he knows down deep in his heart that he hasn't loved others the way that he should, and especially this man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's why he now justifies himself saying, wait a minute, I don't love this man. Do I have to love this man? That's why he asks, who is my neighbor? Wait a minute. Is it possible that Jesus is my neighbor? That I'm supposed to love this man? And see, Jesus is the one who would be beaten, stripped, persecuted, and executed on the cross. He's the outcast. They're all prejudiced against him. And Jesus knows that this man is prejudiced against him. Therefore, he tells the story about prejudice. That's the whole point of it. It's not just about me and you being a neighbor to somebody else, because that's where he reframes the question. Who's my neighbor? Jesus says, are you a neighbor? That's how he ends it. But the whole point of the story is told because this man has encountered Jesus Christ. What is he going to do with Jesus Christ? Jesus is asking, will you walk by me or will you love me? You have the opportunity to walk across the street and love me. Or are you just going to walk away? Or are you going to be a neighbor? What about you? Are you a neighbor? Are you a neighbor to others? How do I do that? Just like this man did. You start with compassion. If you say you love God, you will have something inside of you that says, I need to help others, which is true holiness. If your attitude is, I don't care about helping other people, I'm just not interested in that, then you're like the Levite and the priest who sees the person and walks on the other side of the road to avoid them. There's a real problem. So it begins with compassion. And God will give that person who's committed to him a compassionate heart. Do you have compassion for others? Then, the second step is to build a cross-cultural bridge. What did this man do, this Samaritan? He walked across the street into that man's neighborhood where he was lying. He went to his neighborhood. So we need to go into the hood. That might be the person next door. It might be in Montana. That homeless guy that's sitting there on the grass, that was a risk. But it's a perfect illustration of going into his neighborhood. He's the only one living in that neighborhood. But it's not them coming to us. It's us going to them, us connecting, us building the bridge. Then we care for that person. The Samaritan took care of him, spent the night with him, made sure he was okay through the night. And then he left money so that future care would be provided. It wasn't just, I'm going to give him enough to get him out of my way. but it's getting into the mess of his life and making sure, and I'm going to come back and make sure that everything is all right. So the big ask for today is, will you be a neighbor this week to somebody else? And I'll make it a little bit more challenging. Go to that person or that people group who you're prejudiced against and show some act of love, act of kindness. Show compassion. Build the bridge which will give you the opportunity to share the gospel of Christ. But there's somebody else who's here, and I need to ask you this question. Are you going to walk by Jesus? Or will you love him? He died on the cross because of your sin. He loves you. You're just going to walk past that as if it never happened, as if it has no meaning? Or are you going to turn to him and humble yourself and in your heart kneel before him and receive his love, his mercy, his gift of grace? Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here right now who would say, Pastor, I'm that person. I've walked by Jesus many times. I've heard the story many times. I've read the Bible. But for some reason, there's something different. I'm feeling different. Well, that's God convicting you of your need to place your faith and trust into Jesus Christ, to turn from your sin and to turn to Christ and him alone for your salvation, to change your heart, to give you a new heart, a heart of compassion. And he's willing and ready to receive you right now. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to come. Kevin and I will be here at the front. You may not know what to say or do, but if you'll come to one of us, we'll help you as you give your heart to Christ and receive his forgiveness. There are others of us in this room who, as I've mentioned, me included, we all struggle with the problem of being prejudiced, and we're not that neighbor that we need to be. Who's that person that you can begin to build a bridge, that you can do something, a tangible act of love toward another person, to let them see the love of Christ in you? Isn't that what it's really all about? Isn't that why we're here? So that others can see Christ in us. And so I pray that you'll take that step of faith that you need to take this week. God may be leading some of you to join our fellowship. It's not a perfect church, but we desire to love others. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter anything about where you are in life today. You'll be accepted and loved here. So I invite you to come. Others might just need to come and pray, to talk with somebody else about another matter. We're here to help you. Father, thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for this story that Jesus told. It lets us understand really what life is all about. It's about people and loving them, which is the way in which we're proving our love towards you. God, there's so many people who are hurting, who are struggling, that they don't know if they're going to make it. God, I pray that we'll be that light, that ray of hope to them as they experience the love of Christ through us. Help these who need to make commitments now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you quietly